This morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, and verses 7 through 19. The Gospel of Mark, and chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 19 this morning. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1154. Mark chapter 3. You can follow along as I read, beginning with verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into one house. As we read about Jesus in the pages of the Gospels, many times we find Jesus in the company of people. We find Jesus surrounded by people because they have sought him out. Many times that is the case. They want to hear his teaching. They want his help. Either they want his help for their own benefit, or they want his help for the benefit of those that they know. Sometimes men come to Jesus because they have a question to ask him. Other times they come to Jesus because they just want to watch him and observe him. And as we think about all the questions that people have asked Jesus in the past, some of them were asked because they were sincerely curious, and they had good motives, and they wanted to know the answer to those questions, and they had good motives. And other times, people asked a question because they had ulterior motives. They had sinister plans, and they wanted to catch him in the answer that he gave. When people observed Jesus, sometimes there was genuine interest. And other times, they watched him because they wanted to do him harm. People oftentimes sought Jesus out. But many a time, Jesus himself sought people out. You see, Jesus had been given a mission from God, and that mission was to declare the gospel of the coming kingdom, to call people to repentance, and to live right for the Lord. And if he was to preach that message, that means he needed to go where the people were. He had to be around people if people were to hear the message of the kingdom. Time and time again, we read about Jesus, how he singled out individuals from the crowd. He wanted to speak truth to them. He wanted to heal them. He wanted to call them to service. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth was a ministry among the people. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, we find this clearly attested time and time again. And in our passage this morning in Mark chapter 3, verses 7 and following, we find four different groups of people, and each group came to Jesus for a different reason. And the way that Jesus related to each of these groups of people is different in each case as well. As we look at verses 7 and 8, we find that the masses came to Jesus because they heard about the great things that he did. In verses 9 and 10, we read that the afflicted pressed upon Jesus because they desired just to touch him in hopes that they would be healed. Verses 11 and 12, we read that the demon-possessed fell down before Jesus. They acknowledged him as the Son of God. And then verses 13 through 19, we read that the 12 were chosen out by Jesus so that they might be with him and then sent out by him. The ministry of Jesus upon this earth was a ministry among the people. And we think about Jesus' ministry, and sometimes aspects of Jesus' ministry are unique to him. He has a unique ministry. And some aspects of his ministry have little to no application to us today. But on the other hand, there are other aspects of his ministry that have common elements with our ministry today and ministry throughout the ages. And there's great application for us to glean from. Jesus' ministry to ministry among the people. As we desire to minister among the people today, we want to follow the example of Jesus Christ. We can learn much from what he did and how he did things. Now, ministry among people, that brings many blessings to us, doesn't it? It's a real blessing to work among people with needs. But ministry among people also brings about many challenges, many hardships, difficult times. Yes, people are a great help, but also sometimes people are a great hindrance. Sometimes the people are very much opposed to the things that we are wanting to get done for the cause of Christ. But if we follow in the steps of Jesus as we do our ministry, we need to devote ourselves to ministry among people, whether they're for us or whether they're against us, whether they help us or whether they hinder us. So what did Jesus' ministry among the people look like? Well, look at verses 7 and 8 of our present passage. We find that the masses came to Jesus because they heard about the great things that he did. Look at verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. Now to put this into its context, if we look at the previous verses, we find that Jesus Christ declared himself Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees, in the previous context, had questioned the disciples' behavior. The disciples, they were walking by a grain field, and they had plucked off some of the mature heads of grain, and they used their hands to crush that grain and to eat the good grain, whether it be wheat or barley. And the Pharisees saw that behavior, and to them, the disciples were breaking the holy command of God to keep the Sabbath day holy. And they asked Jesus, "Why are your disciples doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath?" You see what they're doing? They plucked that grain. In their mind, they were reaping grain, and they crushed it with their hands. They were threshing grain. That's not lawful to do. Well, Jesus directed them to the Scriptures, and Jesus showed them that their view of the law was not the correct view of the law. Yes, the disciples, they weren't breaking the law. The disciples were okay in what they were doing. Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, showed that he had authority to say what was acceptable on the Sabbath and what was not acceptable. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has authority over the Sabbath. Now, sometime later, Jesus came to a synagogue and he healed a man who had a withered hand, a hand that was not useful. He wasn't able to use it like normal. And for the Pharisees, to heal a man with a non-threatening injury or ailment, to do that on the Sabbath, that was unacceptable. A non-life-threatening thing. You know, you can heal somebody on a day other than the Sabbath. But Jesus, as he saw that man with the withered hand, he called him to the center of the crowd, and he healed that man. Jesus showed once again, Jesus declares, "I am Lord of the Sabbath." He had done good on the Sabbath. He was emphasizing that the Sabbath was what was to be a blessing for mankind, not a hindrance. Jesus had done good. Well, what did the Pharisees do after they saw these things? The Pharisees went and they conspired with the Herodians how they could destroy Jesus. See, Jesus had done good on the Sabbath, yet he was condemned. The Pharisees, thinking of themselves as holy men, they went out and did wrong on the Sabbath because they conspired to murder Jesus on the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, it's in this context where we have Jesus doing good on the Sabbath, but yet the Pharisees, the religious leaders, conspiring to murder him, that Jesus goes out from the city where he was, and he goes out to the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. You can understand with the oppression that Jesus was facing, or the persecution, or the conspiracy against him, why he would want to leave the city. He wanted to get to more remote areas. It's also possible, too, that as Jesus healed in the city, and perhaps it was in the city of Capernaum that he had healed, the city was stirred up. The people became excited, and Jesus no longer was able to freely proclaim the gospel of the kingdom without, you know, all of this excitement making the people not listen as they should. So as Jesus commonly did, Jesus left the city to go to the more remote areas of the countryside. And here he is walking by the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus leaves the city. You'd think that out in the countryside, he'd be away from the people. But yet what happens? The people come to him. Not only do they come to him from the region of Galilee, the place where he is ministering, but Jesus has an appeal that stretches far beyond that. The local populace comes to him. They follow him. But also people come from the southern area of Judea and from the prominent city of Jerusalem. Even further to the south, the people come to Jesus from Idumea, and that's the area where the descendants of Esau settled down. That's the area known for them. They come from beyond the Jordan, the other side of the Jordan, the area that's known as Perea. That's where the people came, as well as the northern area of Phoenicia, where you have the twin cities of Tyre and Sidon. So people from far and wide are leaving their homes to come to Jesus. A great multitude, probably hundreds upon hundreds of people, maybe even thousands of people coming to see Jesus. And why did they come? They came because they had heard about the great things Jesus had done. They had heard about the amazing miracles that he had performed. They had heard about how he has authority over the demons and how he had cast out many demons from those who were possessed. Jesus had become famous. He had become famous because of all the mighty works that he had done, and people came from far and wide to see him and to hear him. Jesus was well known, and Jesus was doing a ministry among the people. Now, why did Jesus do all these great miracles? Jesus did these miracles to really direct attention to the message he was preaching, the message of the coming kingdom of God. Jesus was calling people to repentance. But the people came, why? Was it necessarily because they were interested in repenting and hearing the message of the coming kingdom? Some of the people probably wanted to hear that message, but by and large, the people came because they just had heard about the amazing things that Jesus had done. Many of those that came to Jesus, they weren't necessarily interested in the message he preached. Yes, some of them were receptive, but many of them were not. I think many of them came to Jesus just to quote-unquote see the show. And that was all they were interested in. Their hearts were still very hard when it came to spiritual matters. As we think about our ministry today, we aren't able to do the powerful miracles that Jesus did. God is working in a different way today. We aren't able to do the powerful miracles that the apostles of the early church did. So we aren't going to have people coming to us because of great miracles that we're performing. But sometimes we do have people come to our services or to our youth group or to our kids club because of the things that we are doing and what we have going on. Yes, we are trying to faithfully show the love of Christ by the things that we do and the things that we say. We try to reach out to the lost. We sometimes have special programs or events. And as we do the work of the ministry, there are people who are going to come out to see us and hear us, but not necessarily because they want to hear the message that we preach. Our ministry must be a ministry among the people. But just because there are a lot of people that come to our services, or that come to our programs, or that come to our outreach events, that doesn't necessarily mean that their hearts are ready to accept the message that we have. Many people came to Jesus. They came from far and wide. They came because they heard the great things that he had done. But many of them were not receptive to the message he preached. As people come to our ministries, we need to realize many of them do not have hearts that are receptive to the Word of God. But yet God can work in those hearts, can't he? Now, not only did people come to Jesus because they had heard of the great things that he had done, but also people came to Jesus because they were hoping that they would be healed by him. The afflicted pressed upon Jesus because they desired just to touch him and be healed. Look at verses 9 and 10. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. Ministry among the people can pose great challenges, especially whenever you have a number of people coming to see you or to come and touch you like Jesus had. Yes, there were those great crowds of people that came to see the things that Jesus had done. And some of them were just perhaps wanting to observe without having a vested interest in what Jesus was doing. But some of them came because they were sick. Or some of them came because they were blind. Or because they had some other disability or some other major physical problem. And these ones were not just disinterested spectators. There are many, many who wanted to be healed, and they knew that Jesus had the power to heal. Now, Jesus took the time to heal many, many people during his ministry. But there were times when the crowds became so excited, they didn't want Jesus to come to them. They instead pressed to make their way to Jesus. They were so desperate for healings that sometimes they pushed and they shoved to get to him. They pressed so hard just simply to touch him or to touch the clothes that he was wearing because they had the hope that if simply I would touch him, if I would come in contact with him, then I would be healed. Because so many people had needs, and Jesus wanted to help the needs of the people, but there were times in Jesus' ministry whenever the people had such a zeal to touch him, whenever they were so intent on getting to Jesus, that it posed a challenge to Jesus, even sometimes a physical risk to Jesus. And that's why Jesus told the disciples, get a boat ready for me, because the crowd of hundreds or perhaps even thousands were crowding in on Jesus. They were thronging him. They were pressing upon him. And keep in mind, this is by the seashore. If you press too hardly against someone, what's going to happen? The outcome may not be very good. So Jesus was in danger of being crushed by the crowd or maybe pushed into the sea. And so Jesus needed an escape route just in case the situation called for that. Now, ministry among people sometimes brings challenges. Sometimes we are put in difficult situations, sometimes even a precarious or a dangerous position because of the demands of the ministry. Now, Jesus faced literal dangers in his ministry. And he made a plan of action to deal with the challenging situation so that he could have an escape route. Well, yes, Jesus helped the people with their needs, but he also took action or made plans to maintain his own personal well-being in this situation. Now, we today, we may face challenges in the ministry. We may not be pressed by people literally, but we may be pressed figuratively by people. And in such cases, there's no shame in having a quote-unquote escape route to maintain our well-being or to get away from the demands of ministry. Sometimes the demands of needy people, they require an investment of our time, an investment of our resources, and sometimes it can become very intense as we seek to do the work of the ministry. And it's all right for us sometimes to say no to needs, because sometimes it's just too much to meet every need. Sometimes we may have to step back from some situations. Yes, we may want to help everyone, but at times the circumstances may not allow that to happen. So great crowds came to Jesus. They came because they heard of his great works. The afflicted came to be healed. Now as we come to verses 11 and 12, we realize that the demon-possessed came before Jesus, and as they came before him, what did they do? They fell down and they acknowledged him as the Son of God. Look there at verses 11 and 12. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Of all those who came to Jesus, of all the people that Jesus did ministry among, there is one group that had a great handle on who Jesus was. One group that knew why Jesus was doing all the miracles. That group was not Jesus' own family. That group was not the religious leaders like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. That group was not even his own disciples. That group that had a great handle on who Jesus was and what he was doing was the demon-possessed. Of all people, of all groups, it was the demon-possessed that knew exactly who Jesus was, and they were unafraid to proclaim loudly who Jesus was and what he was doing. Those who were indwelt by unclean spirits, by evil demons, these are the ones that were the most vocal in declaring Jesus, who he was and what he was doing. They are the ones who understood why he performed the miracles. They knew he was no ordinary man. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He was the Lord of glory. Now, whenever the demon-possessed men saw Jesus, what did they do? They fell down before him. They knew he was the creator of the universe. They understood his greatness, and they prostrated themselves before him out of respect and out of awe, out of fear, perhaps not awe, but fear. They cried out concerning Jesus, "You are the Son of God." The demon-possessed, they knew who Jesus was, but yet they refused to willingly submit their selves to God's holy will. They bowed down before him, but long ago they had rejected God's rule over their lives. So the demons confessed him, but yet they rejected him. As Jesus worked among those who were demon-possessed, what did he do? He commanded them to be silent, to not proclaim who he was. And why did he do that? He didn't need wicked demons telling the truth about who he was. Jesus would proclaim that in his own way, through his own preaching and through the preaching of his disciples, through the works and the miracles that he performed. He didn't want the demons, the workers of evil, to proclaim him. How about us today? In all likelihood, we probably are not going to encounter all that many demon-possessed individuals, but there will be those that we encounter that are not on the Lord's side. There will be those who come to us, and they may affirm certain truths. They may say things that are right, but yet they are not willing to personally submit to the truth of God. And as we work among people like this, it'll become evident to us that we have some people that are not following God. Instead, they're following their own desires, and they're following the dictates of the devil. Ministry among people, it involves challenges. Sometimes it involves opposition. And our work must be a work among the people. And as we work among people, there will be good and there will be bad. There will be genuine people and there will be deceptive people. And we can't necessarily choose who we work with and who we don't work with. Ministry with people means ministry with the pleasant and with the unpleasant. It means ministry with the lovable and with the far from lovable. It means ministry to those who are saved and walking with the Lord, and ministry to the saved who are not walking with the Lord, and with the lost who are perhaps receptive, or the lost who are totally opposed to us. Ministry involves ministry to all sorts of people. As Jesus had his ministry, we had the huge crowds that came to him because they heard about the works that he was doing. We have the afflicted that pressed upon him because they wanted to touch him and be healed. We have the demon-possessed that came and announced who he was, even though Jesus did not want them to announce that. He commanded them to silence. So we have people that, some of them knew Jesus and they were excited about the things that he was saying. We have people, a lot of people that just wanted to see the great things he was doing, but they were just wanting a show, basically. You have the afflicted that were just wanting to be healed. Perhaps they acknowledged God's greatness and Jesus' greatness, or maybe they didn't. But as we come to verses 13 through 19, we come to another group. And this group is made up of 12 individuals. And these 12 are chosen by Jesus so that they might be with him and then sent out by him. We read this in verses 13 and following. "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house." Jesus' ministry was a ministry among the people. And the three groups that we have already looked at, they came to Jesus because they had their own plans or their own desires or their own needs and motives. And Jesus responded to each group perfectly. But as we come to verse 13, we encounter a group of people that Jesus called, that he summoned to himself. The other groups came to Jesus, but now Jesus is calling people to come to him and to follow him. These are the ones who would be his disciples, the ones who are later known as his apostles. These are people that would be with him. These are the ones that he would send out to further his ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So from the seashores of Galilee, we read that Jesus went up to a mountain or a hilltop. When you think of a mountain, don't think of the towering Rocky Mountains. That's not the mountain that is described here. It's a hillside of sorts. And it's from the heights of this mountain or the heights of this hill that Jesus called to him a group of men. He made his will known concerning the ones who should follow him, the ones who should be with him day and night. And as Jesus called these men, the men responded with obedience. Now, I can't even imagine what it would have been like for Jesus to name my name and to realize I'm one of the close associates of Jesus. I'm one of his disciples, his followers. That's an honor of the highest magnitude. You think about the other people who came to see Jesus. Many of them were with him just for a short period of time. Those who came to see Jesus' great works, were they with him just for a matter of hours or maybe a matter of days? We don't know for sure. The ones who pressed against him to be healed, well, once they were healed, they probably went home, didn't they? The demon-possessed who were delivered from that satanic bondage, once they were delivered, they went back home, no doubt. But there are some who are privileged to follow Jesus on a regular basis. We have men and we have women following him. And these men and women, we have upwards of 100 people, maybe even 120, but we don't know the exact number, but they were regular followers of Jesus. And from those group of 100 or so, Jesus chose 12 to be with him at all times. Now these are men that Jesus would give special attention to. These are men that Jesus would devote time to teach them the truth of God and to reveal to them the mystery of what would happen in future days. Jesus would pour his life into these men, training them. Jesus would live life with these men. These men would be able to observe Jesus, the miracles that he did. They would be able to hear the teaching that he gave clearly to them. They would be able to learn from him as they lived life with him. These 12 were the special pupils of the master teacher. So these men were not lectured in a classroom. They learned on the roads of Galilee. They were able to learn from the teacher on the green hillsides and in the houses of friends and strangers. They heard his teaching. They saw his miracles. They were his disciples, his followers, his apprentices. Jesus did ministry among these men. And Jesus prepared these men to further his ministry. His goal was to send them out so that they too could have a ministry among the people and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. He trained them to teach the people, to call the people to repentance, to live a life of holiness. Jesus prepared them. Jesus authorized them to do great miracles. He authorized them to cast out demons. He gave them power to heal the sick. Who are these men? We have a listing here in Mark. We have Simon, whom Jesus named Peter. We have James and John. We have Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew. We have Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus. We have Simon the Canaanite, or better translated, Simon the one who is zealous. We have Thaddeus. We have Judas Iscariot. Some of these men we know quite well from the pages of Scripture. Some of them we basically know nothing at all besides just their name. Simon, we find him early on in the book of Mark. Jesus called Simon Peter. Now that name Peter comes from the Aramaic. It means rock or stone. Now, as time progresses, and as we think about the early days of the church, Simon was indeed Peter. He was a rock. He was a stone. He was somebody that was stable in the church. At least many times he was. But with Jesus, was he always stable like a rock? Was he always able to be counted on? Yes, he was daring, but afraid. He spoke loudly, but he didn't always follow through with his actions. Simon, Jesus named Peter. We have James and John. They're called the sons of thunder by Jesus. Why were James and John given that name? I think because they were boisterous, they were unruly, they had a few rough edges, or perhaps a lot of rough edges, but God used these two brothers for his glory, and as they were with Jesus, some of those rough edges were knocked off. We have Andrew. Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. He was the one that brought Simon to the Lord at first. We don't know a lot about Andrew, but we do know that. We don't know a lot about Philip either or Bartholomew. Matthew, very likely, is the same man named Levi earlier in our passage. Levi, a tax collector. He was a scoundrel. By all estimates, he was a scoundrel who cheated people out of their money. But yet Jesus called him, and Levi or Matthew gave up all the money he could have had and instead followed Jesus. Thomas was a twin. He seemed to be more courageous than many of the 12, but yet he had a hard time with faith, didn't he? Because remember when Jesus rose from the dead, what did Thomas say? I'm not going to believe unless I can actually put my finger in the nail print of his hands. Unless I can thrust my hand into his side. We have Simon the Canaanite. And that word Canaanite in the King James, it's not talking about a Canaanite by ethnicity. It comes from the Aramaic, and it no doubt refers to a zealous one. Perhaps you've heard the translation Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots were a group of people that wanted to overthrow the Roman government. They're not pleased with what the Romans were doing at all. So think of this. The Lord Jesus called Simon a zealot, one who wanted to overthrow the Roman government. He also called Levi, somebody who was considered a traitor to the nation and in bed with the Romans. So you have two people at far ends of the spectrum, both of them called together to follow Jesus. And in Jesus, they did follow him, and they turned their lives around, didn't they? God turned their lives around. We're familiar with Judas Iscariot. Was he a true follower of Jesus? Not by any means. He was a pretender. He was a traitor. He betrayed Jesus into the hands of his murderers. So these were the 12 that Jesus called to follow him, to be his disciples. Jesus did ministry with these men. He invested in them. He prepared them for ministry apart from himself. But yet Jesus would empower them. Were these 12 men perfect men? Did they have their lives all together whenever Jesus called them? Not by any means. Even as these disciples followed Jesus, those 3.5 years, how many times do we find the disciples bickering among themselves? We read about James and John asking Jesus, well, that city didn't accept us. Should we call fire down from God to destroy that city? You see why they're called the sons of thunder, perhaps. We find so many episodes from the lives of the disciples that show us that they're far from perfect, even as they're following Jesus, as they're walking with the Son of God. But yet Jesus pours his life into them. And we see their lives being changed for the better. Except Judas, who is Iscariot, who is the traitor, the one who never trusted in Jesus. Jesus had a great ministry. His ministry was a ministry among the people. Do we want to have a ministry like Jesus' ministry? Now, granted, we're not going to do the miracles that Jesus did. We aren't able to have the authoritative teaching like Jesus had, although we do have authoritative teaching through the Word of God. But we don't have the innate authority that Jesus has. But if we want to have a ministry like Jesus, we need to have a ministry that is among the people. We need to love people like Jesus loved people. We need to spend time talking with them and helping them. Even sometimes we have to rebuke them to be with people. That's how we make disciples. That's how we teach people the best, is by living life with them. That's how we prepare people to go out and impact others for the cause of Christ. We never want to deny that ministry is about God and His Word, because God and His Word are essential to the ministry, but people also are essential to the ministry. It's all about serving others. As we minister among people, we'll receive great blessings, but also we'll receive many challenges. There will be opposition, but yet we must pour our lives into people. That's the ministry we must have. Lord, help us to minister to others as Jesus did. Lord, may you use us to impact the lives of others for eternity. May you be glorified as we pour our lives into other people.